Oh, good evening, everybody. It's wonderful to see you all here. And this carries on now from last week. We finished off the third brocha, which is Kedushas Hashem, which is talking about the holiness of God's name. We linked into the three concepts of Hashem's holy, his name's holy, and those who are holy, praise God. And then we linked it all into Yaakov Avinu. So we had the first brocha being Avram Avinu, the second brocha being Yitzhak Avinu Gevurah, and the third brocha being Yaakov Avinu. And by popular demand, instead of going on to Atah Chainain, which is where you graciously endow man with wisdom, which is the first really of the beginning of the 13 brochas. And if I can, Bli Neder, I'd like to do a whole intro to the 13 brochas. You know, like the Aseres Hadibros, the 10 commandments, the 10 utterances that came down on the Luchos on this week's Parsha, you can link them 1 to 6, 2 to 7, 3 to 8, etc. You can also link up all the brochas of the middle of the Shemona Esrei as well in theme, which may be worth just taking that time with each other. They have a consistent theme, so I'll stack it out next time. But the point is that that's what I'd like to do for the intro of next time.
Just tell them what you, so what does that mean, like 4... Goes with
the that's correct. That's well, no, we're halfway through. We'll learn it out. We'll get to it. The point is that this is the beginning now of the big block in the middle. If you have the sandwich concept where the bread and the bread is on the edge, so you've got the first three brochas. I always see it as a sandwich. Every Shemona Esrei, the first three brochas and the last three brochas are the same. So that's your slices of bread, right? Then the filling depends upon the day. On a weekday, you have 13 layers of filling, and on a Shabbos, you have one layer of filling. But the bread is always the same. The sandwich is always going to be made with bread. The kasher is what's in the middle. Now, before we start brocha number 4, which is Bina, to do with insight or depth of understanding, there has been a request to see Kedusha, which literally means sanctity, which is a special prayer that we only say in the repetition of the Shemona Esrei, not in the actual silent supplication itself. So far, so good? Mm-hmm. Everyone up to speed with what I'm talking about? Does that everyone know what I'm talking about? Okay. I'm just going to read out the Art Scroll introduction. It's brilliant. If you go to an Art Scroll Siddur, and the first time Kedusha is recited is at Shacharis, it says, Kedusha, or sanctification, expresses the concept that God is exalted above and separated from the limitations of material existence. We're really going to discuss that today, especially how this, remember, this has got to link with the bracha of Kedushas Hashem. This is said and replaces Kedushas Hashem. When the Shliach Tzibur, who is the emissary of the community, the man standing at the Omad and davening for us, when he does the repetition, he replaces the third bracha with this. And the third bracha becomes this. So it's definitely right to do this at this juncture because he changes the nusach, he changes the formula of the actual third brocha. He doesn't say Atah Kadosh. He says the whole Kedusha business, which we bounce onto our tippy toes, which we'll discuss. Then he finishes off, L'doi v'doi nagid le, right? He changes the words of the third brocha, so the words of the third brocha become the Kedusha. When a minion is present, it becomes the representative of the nation and echoes the angels who sing God's praises by proclaiming his holiness and glory. We emulate them by reciting Kedusha, which is a prayer based on that of the angels themselves, as we'll talk about the actual angelic codes, the angelic statements, which we've heard from the Nevi'im, and we say them because we want to mimic the Malachim. And by standing with our feet together in the manner of the angels, as we do, as Ezekiel brings out in 1:7, they stand as like one straight leg. So too we daven the Shemona Esrei with our legs together to emulate, as it were, the Malachim. So too we do that during the Kedusha as well. When reciting the words of Kadosh and Baruch and Yimloich, we rise to our tiptoes to symbolize that we seek to break loose from the bonds of earth and unite our service with that of the angels. Based on the teachings of the Ari HaKadosh, the Arizal, Rabbi Yitzhak Luria Ashkenazi, everyone recites the entire Kedusha, even those parts labeled Chazan. We generally don't do that in Nusach Ashkenaz, but you do tend to find that more in Hasidisha places where it says all. So it says congregation and Chazan, all, Chazan, all, Chazan, all. So the Chazan we don't say. He says that. But according to Kabbalah, you say everything. Many congregations, however, follow the custom recorded in the Shulchan Aruch, that only verses that are labelled for the community are recited by everyone. Each congregation, of course, should maintain its own custom. That's the introduction to this concept. Now, how many times a day is a bit of a trick question. How many times a day, on a regular day, not a Shabbos, how many times a day, not Rosh Chodesh, How many times a day do we say Kedusha?
Three.
Ooh, three. Could you label that for me? How's it three?
Shacharis in Kedusha.
Yep.
Shacharis after Ashrei.
Very good. Avalat Sion. Very, very good.
And then Mincha.
Ah, but you're missing one. In the brachas of the Shema. We also add in, if you have a look, in the brachas prior to the Shema, we also say Kadosh, and we say Baruch in the Shema, and then we say Hashem Yimloich L'Olam Va'ed, just before taking three steps back. So it's really, there's three Kedushas in the morning. The first Kedusha we say is embedded within the brachas of the Shema. The second Kedusha we say is in the repetition of the Shemona Esrei. And the third Kedusha we say is in Ashrei Uvalet Tzion. So just in Shacharis, we're saying three times these formulas. Then you're saying one at Mincha. So technically we say this four times a day. Now some Melochim, as I pointed out, are born only to say this once and then die. Others say this once every 7 years. Others say this once a year. We say this multiple times a day.
I seem to recall you said that Malachim mainly prays at night because we're not...
They're waiting for Klal Yisrael. They don't want to conflict with Klal Yisrael's tefillahs because our tefillahs are more potent.
And yet we don't say this in Maariv.
That's correct. We definitely do not say this in Maariv. That's right. Now, we'll discuss what's exactly going on. Let's just do some basic halachas. I'd like to do some halachas which are possibly not totally well known. Let's say you're still in your Shemona Esrei. So, okay, well, let's say you finished correctly. You've taken three steps back, as we've talked about the whole three steps business, how you should move. Remember, you go pigeon step, slightly further than pigeon step, and then a line. When you're moving back out of the Oseh Shalom, you move with your left foot first, because we always find it difficult to leave a relationship with Hashem. So you move left-footed. So it's left foot, then right, then left. So when you're doing left, it's left is pigeon, right is longer than pigeon, left is real line. When we walk into the Shemona Esrei, it's just the opposite. You move with your right foot, because it's easier to get into a relationship with Hashem. We want that to be easier. So you move right foot pigeon, left foot bigger, right foot realign. You just invert that to get out. So now you're standing, right, and we're waiting. One should wait for some time after taking three footsteps back, especially when davening alone. And then some have the minhag actually to wait three steps back all the way until Kedusha. Then when we go into Kedusha, we recite a preamble before we actually recite the Kedusha itself. And that starts in Nusach Ashkenaz with the word Nekadesh, right? We shall sanctify your name in the world just as they sanctify it in heaven above. You can see we're mimicking the angels, as is written by a prophet that he heard the Menachem say. And then when we say the words Kadosh and Kadosh and Kadosh, we jump to our tippy toes. So our legs are together and we literally jump up one time for each one of those words. When we say the word Baruch of Baruch Kavod, we jump up once to our tippy toes. And the last time is Yimleich Hashem Nelam Va'ed. Hashem shall reign forever. We again go up to our tiptoes for that. Then we go down. So really, you should only be up for the words Kadosh, 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 and then down. You should only be up for the word Baruch. You should only be up for the word Yimleich. And the rest should be with feet flat on the ground. So far, so good. Now, what isn't clearly understood is what to do if you're in the middle of the Shemona Esrei. Now, if you are mamish in the middle, and I mean in the middle, I don't know, you're still in Shema Kaleinu or something like that, and they're saying Kedusha, you should stop what you're doing. And you should focus with your mind to respond to the Kedusha. And it will therefore be counted as if you have said it with them. It's the best you could do. And then you wait for them to finish and then you carry on. So in the middle of Shemona Esrei, one should stop. One should listen, have intent to fulfill and respond, but do not move your lips. You're busy in the middle of Shemona Esrei. And then continue. So there's a pause there. Now, if an individual has already started Tachnunim, which is Elokai Netzor, which is the beginning of the end part of the Shemona Esrei, which technically is not really Shemona Esrei anymore, then there's a bit of a shift. In that case, you respond out loud, even though you're in the middle of a Kai Netzor, you respond out loud to Kadosh, you respond out loud to Baruch, you do nothing for Hashem Yimloich L'Olam Va'ed, you do not say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemoi for the Baruch Atah Hashem, and you do respond Amen for the final bracha. Hakel HaKadosh, you say Amen, even though you're in your Shemona Esrei. Well, you're not technically, that's the whole point, right? Do you know what I'm saying? What I'm saying in Elokai Netzor, that bit at the end that you're saying, right? After Bar Shalom. Now, there is a watershed If you are in the unusual position where you finish the words Baruch Atah Hashem Hamvareich Es Amo Yisrael Bashalom, right? You finished Hamvareich Es Amo Yisrael Bashalom. You finished that Hashem blesses nation peace, and then you have continued to say Hila Ratzon Imre. You have now technically finished your Smona Eshrei and not started Tachnunim, which is Alakai Netzor. Now you're in a mid zone. If that's when the Shliach Tzibor is starting to say Kedusha, there you can respond to all three. The difference is that you can now also respond to Hashem Yimloich L'olam Va'ed, that you can say as well, and go to your tippy toes too. You still don't say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemoy at Baruch Atah Hashem, but when he says Hakel HaKadosh, you respond Amen. So the only real difference is that you can go to your tippy toes on Yimloich Hashem L'olam Va'ed if you have been, now you're in between the Yula Ratzon and the Lakan Atzor. Once you've said the first word, Elokai, and you've started the Tachnunim procedure, which is like an adjuncted, stapled on level of bakashas of personal requests, which is now a minhag to say at the end of the Shemona Esrei, then you do not say Yimloich Hashem Nilam at the end of the Shemona Esrei. You just, you quietly sit that one out, but you can say it mentally. You are given the rule, you are given the schar that you've joined in, that you're trying to sermon in your head, as it were, but there's nothing you can do at that point. Yeah.
When did the Kedush actually finish? At the end of Yimloch?
Very good. Well, that's really a discussion. The truth is that the Kedush is really only the first two responses. It's the Kadosh and Baruch. Now, once the Shliach Tzibor has said Yimloich Hashem Le'olam out loud, you do not have to stand. Let's say you finished, normally, like with everyone else. You don't have to stand with your feet together. You are not required to stand with your feet together all the way to the words Hakel HaKadosh in the repetition. Because it's over. We adjunct that third one is actually a praise Israel gives, while the first two are angelic. However, we see the whole section of Kedusha as, because it's changing the Hakel HaKadosh Bracha, that whole section generally is where we say that bit has ended. But technically, it's ended at Baruch, Baruch Kavait. Technically, according to, because really that's the angelic phrases. And as we'll learn, the whole point of Kedusha is to mimic the angels and their, and this is really the key, perception of God. This is what Kedusha is all about. Remember, how did we define Kedusha? What is Kedusha? How would you say, what does it mean? How do you translate that to English? What is sanctity? What is holiness in English? How do you explain that to someone? If you've got, you're going into, I don't know, you're going to speak to a Gentile and they say, well, what's the Jewish definition of holy? What is it? Separated, that's correct. Elevated and set aside, designated. Kedusha is something which is separated, designated and elevated specifically for that purpose. That's a very rare thing to try to find in our physical world at the moment. And this Kedusha that we're saying, which is literally, just literally means sanctity, it means holiness. You know, we're doing the prayer called holiness. It is actually called that, is very much trying to tap into that as far as we can. And the highest aim point, the highest target we've got is the Malachim, are the angels' view of what that is, because they are, compared to us right now, more lofty in their ability to perceive Kedusha than we are, because we are fused with an ape body. However, a Neshama is a higher creature than a Malach, as we've discussed previously. A Neshama is a higher creature than a Malach. What makes our perception blinkered now is that in a physical world with physical constraints, we have free will, which the Malachim don't have like us. In which case, the Malachim's perception of spirituality and the clarity of Hashem is far higher at the moment, now that we are bound by physical bodies. But, if you remember from previous times, our tefillahs are more potent because of it. The tefillah of a human being is the most potent tefillah available. Why? Because what are you doing trapped in an ape, davening to Hashem? That's incredible. There's an ape davening to Hashem. How did that happen? Bechira, he really is doing it. That's an incredible Kiddush Hashem. However, overall, we aren't foolish. We understand that because we're trapped in this physical world, as it were, to do this job, there's no way we can perceive a Kodesh Baruch with a level of clarity of the angels at the moment. So we look to them, as it were, for guidance, and they call us like our little sister, Shishun. It's like amazing, like they're really trying down there on planet Earth. But at the end of the day, they can't possibly have the vantage point that they've got in such a supernal level of perception to be able to understand what's going on as clearly.
And I had a big question, because when I was davening at this Rebbe's Kever mm-hmm. weeks ago, mm-hmm. I was remembering the Shir and thought, hold on a minute, my tefillah is on a higher level than this Rebbe's.
That's correct.
And it therefore made me sort of question, saying, hold on a minute, what
That's correct. I mean, the tefillahs that he's putting in while he's in Olam and Neshamas are not as potent as yours. But so if you daven to Hashem in his chus, which, if it's fair to say, is maybe overall possibly greater than yours is at the moment. So if his chus is greater, you're saying in the chus of this Rebbe, may you amplify my tefillahs. Right. That's the key. Not to say that the neshama of someone who is now in Olam and Neshamas is davening more potently than you. You definitely, that's not the case. Your tefillahs are greater than his personally. But your tefillahs can be greatly enhanced by his merit. And the only reason we're going to such a tremendous tzaddik's kever is because his merit is phenomenal. So his merit, his chus, his power, his closer that he's developed over his lifetime, is greater than ours.
But not more than the zechus avos, who you're asking for at the beginning of your tefillah.
No, okay, so go daven in Maaseh Machpelah. The same thing. I mean, that's very rare to get there. Same concept. That's why the second most holy site next to the Kosel is Maaseh Machpelah in Hebron. Because their chus is unbelievable. So,
One question on this, which is, I was under the what now might be a misunderstanding, that if you're still in your own Shemona Esrei at Shema Kaleinu, wherever you happen to be, you stop, but you can restart at the third, or so basically you wait for Kadosh Kadosh, you wait for Baruch, but then you can start as soon as they get to Yimlok.
You can.
You
that's
wait till after
so. Some people look that you can if you want to secretly, as it were, in mentally say Amen to the Hakel HaGadosh, you can, and then continue. Many people do
so
wait
that
wait long.
Till then to
well, you don't have to. You can. Look, the Maaser, once I said Yimloich, technically you can continue at the end of the day,
right.
But many people do wait until the.
Better.
It's better to if you can to Hakel. Yeah, and then continue,
right,
and
so
then continue. It's a very potent tefillah. That entire thing, if possible, if you can. So let's talk about where this tefillah even came from. It's like this, a bit of history here. When was Kedusha written? Well, that goes all the way back to the Siddur. It was the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, the men of the Great Assembly, who formulated the Siddur, by the way, who instituted the recitation of Kedusha in its format at this point. So we're still doing it. If you went back all the way to then, at the so around about 312 BCE, that's how long we've been saying Kedusha, ever since, a very, very long time, along with the rest of the Siddur. And the Kedusha is recited as part of the repetition of the Shliach Tzibur, as we discussed. Now, that's only in the presence of a minion, because you need the additional Kedusha to be able to do that. Now, if you see the Gemara Sanhedrin, it's Lamed Zayin Amud Beis, that's 37b. There's a Tosfos that relates in the name of the Ga'anim, that there was a Minhag Eretz Yisrael, there was a custom in Eretz Yisrael, only to recite Kedusha on Shabbos. During the week, they wouldn't do it. But in Eretz Yisrael, which means maybe outside Eretz Yisrael, I don't know if they'd do it Bechlal, I don't know. But in Eretz Yisrael, they would only recite it on Shabbos. Now, Maseches Sofrim in Chof Gimel, which is 23, relates that whenever Musaf was recited, be it on Rosh Chodesh, Kedusha was also recited, very much like Migdal Magdil in benching. You put in Migdal whenever there is Musaf that is recited, as well as on Chanukah, and some added it on Purim. We're talking about Kedusha that we say every day. Some say that only refers to the lengthy Kedusha of Keser and Aritzach that we say on Shabbos, but even in Eretz Yisrael, the regular Kedusha that we've got, Nekadeza, Shimcha Ba'olam, is recited daily in every repetition of the Shemona Esra that we have, and others take this literally to mean that the Kedusha was not recited at all other than on Shabbos and Yom Tov. So we see that this particular tefillah has such a level of sanctity that some held it should only be said on Shabbos and Yom Tov. Now, another thing like that, by the way, Shir HaKavod, which is Talil Yairus, you know, the song of glory that happens at the end of Shabbos. The Vilna Gaon says you should only say that on Yom Kippur. That's such a Kaddish thing. It's so in touch. It's what some say at the end of every Shabbos, Talil Yairus, you know, Shir HaKavod, the song of glory, you know, at the end of Shabbos davening.
No.
Yeah, Anim Smiris.
Yeah.
That's right. So it's Anim Smiris, they say, Lemaisa, the Vilna Gaon says, only ever say that on Yom Kippur. That's it. It's so lofty that it has to be set aside. Now, that is not the minhag, but in a minhag of the Gra, shuls, let's say in Eretz Yisrael, they have a minhag of Gra shul, then they would only ever say that on Yom Kippur. So we see that certain things are set aside because they're so Kadosh. Kedusha is one of those things which was set aside. Now, there are various reasons given for this custom. What is the custom for only saying it on Shabbos and Yom Tov? What's going on? It's amazing. It's unbelievable. Let's do the first two reasons. Okay, everyone okay with me so far? Are we together? Okay. Number one, there's many different classes of malachim, many different classes of angels, so many of them that are considered different species. But one of the malachim, which is mentioned in Yechezkel, is mentioned to have six wings. So two, it would cover its body. two, it would cover its face, and with two, it would fly. That's how Yecheskel explains it. So two, it covers its body, out of tznius. One, it covers its face, out of tznius. And then the other two, it flaps around, and that's its mode of transport. So they got six wings. So according to this pshat, the six wings correspond to the 6 days of the week when they recite the Kedusha, leaving Shabbos, the seventh day, for us to take over. Why their wings has got to do with it, I don't know. Why we count the number of wings and say that's the number of weeks, but that's one of the reasons given for the minhag, you only say on Shabbos, because the Melachim have six wings, they say Kedusha every day, except for Shabbos. They let Klal Yisrael say Kedusha on Shabbos, and together we act as a pairing, and we get Kedusha said every day. 6 days for the Melachim, 1 day for us. That's clearly not how we do it now, but that's this reason for this minhag as to why only to say it on Shabbos. Number two, the days when there's Musaf are days of additional Kedusha, days of additional sanctity in the world, give an extra korban, give an extra offering in the temple if it was there. Similarly on Chanukah or Purim, although there's no musaf korban and no tefillas musaf, the mitzvahs of the day generate added kedusha, and we're required to take advantage of that atmosphere by reciting kedusha. If there's additional kedusha there, chaperein. If you know there's a flow or an influx of additional sanctity, get more from it. It's a very interesting idea. As the sun was going down in the time of the Beis Mikdash, you would only have a shech de korbanos in sunlight. So let's say you had an animal and the sun was setting and it was casting a shadow on one side. You would always move over to the side where there's sunlight and shech the animal there. The idea is to chup any amount of light that's available. So Rav Shmuel Raphael Hirsch explains that. Same idea here. If there's more kedusha in the world, if there's more sanctity happening, say an extra tefillah to soak it up. Okay. Another possible reason why kedusha was only recited on Musaf or Shabbos dates back to the period when the Roman government, very, very important, prohibited the recitation of the Shema and Kedusha, and indeed they sent observers to guarantee compliance, which, by the way, is why you say Shema early in the morning. You know, after brochas, we say a little bit of a Shema. Do you know why that is? Because that's why we used to have to say Shema, because they would come to shul, the Roman overseers would come to shul later when they knew we would be saying Shema, just before the Shemona Esrei. We had to skip that. So we moved the Shema to right before Kabonis, set the whole Shema there to, like, get under the radar. Right? And then we're like, Yotzi, that chayv, we said Shema at the end of the day in a pinch, you can say Shema, that's it, I'm done. It's a Gemara, Brochus Yud Gimel, I think, Omad Aleph, Omad Base, that says in a pinch, you can just say the first perek to get by with it, which is why the first perek is actually printed there. But really, you should say all three if you're going to miss time, okay? But we said all three there. Then the Romans would come in and go, oh, you're saying Shema? No, not saying Shema. Good, you Jews can carry on. They're so worried about Artefillers. Interesting. So what about, who cares what some Hindu person's davening? Oh, you know, I don't care what you think. But they knew our tefillahs are up for something. So they had to change them, right? Very worried about what we're saying. So it might cause insurgents problems, you know, get the Jewish spirit together. We're all going to act as achdus, maybe threaten Roman Empire. Don't know. But they didn't like it. They didn't want to do it. So that's why we still got the Shema in the morning. Why did Chazal not take it out? Now the road, because they wanted to say like this. Remember we were afflicted by the Romans? I don't want you to forget. So say the Shema there too. Because you shouldn't forget that we had problems and Hashem overcame it for us. Don't ever forget we had the Romans that were bearing down on us. They wouldn't allow us to say our own Shema, and Hashem helped us. It's over now. We can say the Shema where it lives. Keep saying it there as a memory to say that we got into trouble and we got out of trouble. Well, another thing that they didn't allow us to say was Kedusha. How telling. Up there with Shema had to be Kedusha. Don't you start saying Kedusha. We don't like that. What's the problem?
And yet they'd let us say Shema
Esrei. It's unbelievable. These observers usually left after Shacharis. And therefore, the only opportunity to recite Kedusha was during Musaf. On those days when Musaf was said, they wouldn't hang around for that. They couldn't be bothered to stay in shul that long. It's got these Roman guys with badges on, you know, from the local Roman government. I say Kedusha, no, we finished Shacharis, no Kedusha was said. Very, very good. This particular Kehillah is complying. In the meantime, they're going to say Musaf, so they're gone, so let's say Kedusha. So that's one of the reasons it was only said during a Musaf day, because they'd gone and we could get away with saying it. Does that make sense? There are various formats for Kedusha. There's the weekday, the Shabbos morning, another for the Musaf of Shabbos, and there's differences between Nusach Ashkenaz and Nusach Sfat. You go to a Nusach Sfat shul where Hasidisha places davening, they say a different kind of intro, preamble. It's usually just the first three lines they say, which are very, very different. And we've got difference for Musaf, etc., for Yontif. We have a slightly different preamble. This diversion between the versions of Shabbos Musaf and those who daven Nusach Ashkenaz, who say Naritzach, and those who daven Nusach Sfad say Keser. They start with a different word. Are you Nusach Sfad? Anyone? You're Nusach Sfad, so you say Keser. You're Sephardi. So what do you say, Kesef?
Which is even different.
Okay, so fine. So there's different nusais over here. There's different ways of saying the intro bit. Now, the weekday kedusha begins with the word nakadesh or nakdishach, which means let us sanctify. Now that is a call to prepare. It's like a savri kind of thing, like heads up, let's do this. Kedusha requires preparation. Something we've been learning about the whole time. You have to work to be a Yaakov Avinu. It doesn't just come overnight. You have to put your time in to get to sanctity. And it requires one to focus his intention on that sanctification. Since Kedusha means to designate and separate and technically elevate, you must properly prepare and designate one's intentions before saying Kedusha. There's no point saying I'm going to be Mekadosh something if you're not focused. Without the focus, you're never going to be able to separate. So you've got to focus. You've got to be in the zone. Now, without proper preparation and designation, Kedusha is impossible. Making something holy refers to the proper use of all mundane things in subjugation for Hashem. We've been saying this over and over again. This is a theme in Judaism. Judaism does not want us to live an ascetic lifestyle where we take robes and we don't earn a living and we beg for food and we sit underneath waterfalls and we murmur all day and we don't speak and we don't do anything, we don't divest ourselves of all physicality. You're never going to become holy like that. The only way you can become holy is through correct utilization of physicality. That's what Hashem wants. All mitzvahs have a physical element. All of them. There's got to be something physical that you have to make. If it's part of your body or if it's part of something outside of your body, you can't get close to Hashem without utilizing the physical world correctly. If one does not plan and prepare to systematically control his functions, inevitably he'll never be able to successfully control his actions and have purely holy intentions. You can never do it. The way to get Kedusha is to focus on something, utilize something physical, designate it and separate it from its performance, and do it. That's it. That's the only way to get close to Kodesh Baruch Hu. The only way to get close to Kodesh Baruch Hu is utilize physical things. If you're stuck naked in a room without anything in it, you really got a problem. Because what can you do? There's only so much you'll be able to do mitzvahs. Mitzvahs require you to do stuff. You're going to have to make yourself a decent meal on Shabbos. You have to. You're going to have to find some besomim for Havdalah. You're going to have to find some grape juice. And you're going to have to find some bread for Pesach. There's no other way around it. You can't fulfill the mitzvah any other way. You're going to have to find some plant herbage for Sukkos. You can't do the mitzvah any other way. Also, it's important, Malachim, angels, cannot begin to sanctify until we've started the process. It's the thing we're talking about night and day. So we inform the angels of our intention to sanctify God's name so they can ready themselves to follow our lead. They also know you need to be focused to do Kedusha. What focuses them? Klal Yisrael is saying Kedusha. Okay, come on, let's get together. Let's get together, lads, and we're going to do Kedusha after them. I don't know that they use the term lads, but you get the idea. It's kind of like an esprit de corps waiting for Klal Yisrael to do that. Our sanctification of God's name can only be achieved as part of a community. This is such an important idea. No Jew can be an island. You can't go to Crawley. You can't go to, I don't know, Wick, some very remote town where you're the only Jew, and be the local tzaddik. You can try that, but it will definitely relegate your overall standing because you can't be part of a kehillah. And without that being part of the kehillah, there's just certain things you can't do. There's no other way to do it. Only the tzibur can sanctify God's name in that way, and then will trigger the sanctification of the angels up in heaven. On the surface, that seems difficult to understand, because Chazal relate that the Malachim themselves cannot commence their sanctification until we precede them. That is a Gemara in Chulin. Okay, that's a Gemara in Chulin. Sadi Aleph Omad Beis, 91b. It says it clear that they need to wait for us. Now, there are opinions that maintain that our sanctification is greater than the Malachim, since Sadiqim are greater than angels. We've always discussed this, right? A human... Oh, I've got a picky. So my picky of the four worlds here, for those that are listening on tape. The Jewish soul... The Jewish soul emanates from the Kaychus, from the primordial forces, which is an Olam Habriya, a world above the Malachim, which are in Olam Yetzirah. So a Yiddish soul is coming from there and is embedded in John over here at the bottom world of action. Okay? So it completely bypasses the world of the Melochim. So the greatest of the great Melochim, which inhabit the top zone here, are still lower than the most lowly level of the primordial forces, which is where the souls come from. We've discussed this numerous times. What makes us lower than the angels is we're trapped in John's body in this world involved in physical things. However, it seems that our sanctification overall is inferior to the angels and only somewhat comparable, since we're being called to emulate them. We start saying words, this whole Kadosh Kadosh business is something they say, not we say. So if we're so great and our neshamas are so great, why don't we come up with our own words? Answer is we want to copy them. What's going on here? So just, we basically have talked about it. Let's really thrash it out. While a human being is greater than Melochim, in this world, it's only true insofar that he has free will and the angel doesn't. Although the neshama of a tzaddik, as we've said, is on a higher spiritual plane than the angel, that superiority will never be realized while the tzaddik's neshama is still fixed to a body. The angel's clarity and perception of the divine is closer to the real perception than while we are in this world. We cannot see things like the Melochim can see things. Now, since we've got Bechira and the Melochim don't, we've got free choice and they don't. That doesn't mean they can't choose. They can't choose like us. We do definitely learn. Rabbeinu Bechaya says Melochim do have choice, but their choice is far, far narrower than our choice, and it is not based on any physical consideration, while our choice can involve what we're going to do for lunch. That doesn't focus into a Malach's choice.
Desire.
They have desires to be able to best fulfill whatever Hashem has told them to do. How they go about that, the more leeway they've got, the greater the angel. The bigger the angel, the more Hashem says, go get this done for me. And he go gets it done. What he uses is anything within his remit. The bigger the Malach, the more in his remit. And he can choose to do that however he wants. And that is a choice, says the Rabbeinu Bechaya. That is a choice. But it's not like our choice to say, don't do it, have a bacon sandwich.
But it's not that the angel doesn't have a desire.
No, not a desire. It does have a desire to fulfill Hashem's Ratzon. That is the desire of the Melochim.
Right.
How they go about that depends upon what comes to hand. The smaller the angel, the far narrower its band of ability to make any movement. Now, since we've got free choice, we initiate the sanctification of God's name and then motivate the angels. And we say, Nekadesh es shimcha ba'olam, may we sanctify your name in this world. And the word ba'olam connotes be'elem, that the place where God's presence is hidden and obscured. That's a congate with the word olam. God's presence can only be truly sanctified in the heavens above where everything's clear and revealed. In our world, with all the sanctification in the world is still a dark place. Number two. We're also saying that as the angels sanctify God above in a purely spiritual manner, we bring that down to the physical world and apply it to our relationship with fellow people, with physical things, with ourselves. We use it physically. The Melochim keep it up in a very supernal state. We bring it down to cups of beer, to chocolate bars. Are we going to make a bracha? Are we not going to make a bracha? These are very earthly, lowly things. The form of the angels' kedusha is Kenayim Sir Sarfei Kodesh, a sanctification with great pleasantness. And so we want to emulate that Kedusha, that it should not have to come in a tragic, more painful form. Sometimes someone can die, Al Pi Kiddush Hashem. You ever heard that? They should die as a sanctification of God's name. They martyr themselves, as it were. That's one way to get Kedusha, by the way. We don't want that. Okay, don't die, Al Pi Kiddush Hashem. Live, Al Pi Kiddush Hashem. That's far harder. A lifelong life, a good, happy, healthy life of Kiddush Hashem is much, much more potent than dying, Al Pi Kiddush Hashem, right? But that is one way to achieve Kiddush Hashem, is it not? I mean, we say that. It's a mitzvah to do so, if necessary. We don't want it like that. We want it more like the angels in a beautiful, sweet, pleasant way that we should attain Kedusha, not through tremendous struggle and bitterness and hardship, which is one route in, but rather through the beautiful, lofty way that the Melochim get it, which is why we mimic them. Now, sometimes zealousness is needed to sanctify God's name to destroy evil. And this too is not the best situation. And we therefore preface our Kedusha by saying that it should be as the angels do it, with pleasantness, not as we could do it, with strife. Could you think of a time where great zealousness created a tremendous sanctification of God's name. Can anyone? Pinchas, that's a very, very good example. In Parshas Pinchas, which is in Bamidbar, which is in the book of Numbers, okay, in Perek Chof Hay, which is chapter 25, it says, right in the beginning, Hashem spoke to Moses saying, Pinchas, son of Elazar, son of Aaron the Kohen, turned back my wrath from upon the children of Israel when he zealously avenged me among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my vengeance. There was a plague that came forth. Therefore say, behold, very, very important, I give him my covenant of peace, Berissi Shalom. And in most Chumashim, you'll see a note on the letter. And in the word Shalom, there'll be a dot sometimes over Rav. And in certain better Chumashim, there'll be a picture that looks like this. And I'm holding up my own hand-drawn picture here. Of the Vav in Shalom. It's known as a very unique Vav. It's known as the Vav Katia, the split or severed Vav. And the Vav is written like this in a Sefer Torah. I'm holding up a picture where there's a slice down the leg of the Vav, so that the word Shalom is incomplete. We're taking the Vav out of Shalom. And we're saying, I'm going to give you Berissi Shalom, I'm going to give him my covenant of peace. But frankly, that peace isn't so great. Because why? You had to murder Cosby and Zimri to do it. And any peace is good, and I'm rewarding you for it. It's definitely better than the alternative. But any peace which has to be gained via open murder, as legally justified as that is in this case, is not a great peace. The ultimate peace, the ultimate name, Shalom. You know, Chazal said when we meet each other, when Jews meet each other, we should always greet each other in the name of God. So they were thinking, which name of God should we greet? And they came up with the word Shalom. That's one of his names. So this is the name we didn't say. Kale to each other. We say Shalom. That's what we say to each other. That's a beautiful name. And the part of that beauty is that it comes in pleasantness. Like the Malachim say Kedush, it should come in pleasantness. This Vav over here is telling us it's not so nice when you have to go around killing people to achieve it. It's not the ultimate form of peace. It's not the ultimate form of sanctity that is available. It worked. I give him my bris. I give him my covenant of peace. But that Vav will not be completed until the Messiah. Now, generally, if you have a letter in the Sefer Torah, which has a cut in it like that, what would that render the Sefer Torah? Awesome. The whole Sefer Torah, all 25,000 pounds worth, all 5,845 verses are 100% invalid. You cannot make a broch on that Sefer Torah. It is not, it's basically a chumash with a printing error. And a sefer has to come along and correct that so that that letter can be complete, so the whole Sefer Torah is complete. But here, we have a tradition that the letter has to be severed. It has to be severed. Why? Because it's unpleasant.
But it makes it into a yud.
No, it's a yud with a leg. There is a whole thing. I don't know if you want me to go off. No, in the Sefer Torah it's split. Yeah. Some Chumashim don't print it split because they don't have the graphics to do it. Better Chumashim actually have a certain graphic where the Vav actually is split. But in this Chumash they don't. What they have is a star over it saying this Vav is split. But they don't print the Vav as split. Right, but in a Sefer Torah, which is really like the master copy, the Vav is split as like this. This is what it would look like. That's the only one in the whole Torah. The only letter in the whole Torah that has this ketir over here. Right? That you only see that if you get called up for the Rishon, for the Kohen, on Parshas Pinchas. Right? So if there's no Kohanim Shul, maybe you'll get it. Or if you're anyone else going? Kohen? No, not yet. Keep up payments. Okay. So, there's always something to aim towards. Okay. So that's that bit. So the tefillah concludes with V'korazeh el zeh v'yomar. Now at this point, there is a minhag to bow a prostration like the Oseh Shalom. So we say V'korazeh el zeh, so we bow to the left at the first zeh, right to the second zeh, and then forward to V'amar. Okay? So V'korazeh el zeh v'yomar like that.
Why?
Oh, that's a whole thing. That's a Kabbalistic thing to do with what the Shekhinah is doing at that particular presence. Similar to what we're doing at Oseh Shalom. So there's a whole thing here. What's going on with the prostrations? It's a whole. We've got to talk about the tiptoes as well. But yeah, we're doing double bowing. So when we come back to Kedusha, we say, Nekadesh, Shabbat, Olam, etc., etc. V'korazeh el zeh v'yomar. And then the Chazan repeats that. Then we all say Kadosh, Kadosh. We jump up, etc. Now this left, right, down business, the left should be higher, the right should be lower, and then the middle should be the lowest. So it goes boom, boom, boom kind of thing. It makes kind of like a zigzag. Yeah? Very similar to a zigzag I showed you previously on another sheet. But it's exactly the same with Oset Shalom as well. When you take Tuesdays back, it's Oset Shalom, Huyah, Oset Shalom, Bakal Yisrael, etc. Now, when we bow, we don't bow lower than the waist. We don't like make a huge prostration, but the lowest part of it should be at the end. Okay, there's a whole, you're right, you're really good to ask there, like, what's going on? There's a whole schmooze just based upon that prostration right there. What's really going on? Someone should talk about, oh, can't do it now, but really a lot to talk about. Okay, so when we say that, we're saying, what are we saying? What are the English words? When we're saying, V'karzeel Zevim, what are we saying? We're saying, just as they, the Malachim, sanctify in heaven above, as is written by your prophet, and one angel will call to another and say, they take it in a step-down chain order. So one says, say Kedush, and then one says, yeah, okay, say Kedush, and one says, so they're all, it's like a chain, where one gives command to the other to say, you now say Kedush. So they all call to one another and say, indicating both respect and humility between each other. The Malachim behave towards each other with respect and humility, something also which we should copy and emulate. This conveys the idea that sanctification of God's name has to be a group effort, effective only when all the various types and functions of the angels are represented. What's the minimum number of a community? Yeah, okay, that's true. Well, if you've got a group together, when you go fundraising for a yeshiva, how many is the minimum number of bochum you have to have at yeshiva to call it a yeshiva, halachically? First time open, three. One chevra sepeh and the Rosh Hashiva learns with the other one. That's a yeshiva. Why not two? Three is the minimum number of a gathering, of a group, of a chabura. Now, who's the man? Who's out of all the avos? Who's the one that achieved sanctity? Yaakov Avinu. He got bracha number three, Kedushas Hashem. Yitzhak got Gevura, Avram Avinu got Chesed. Now, you can't tell me that Avram Avinu was one of the greatest men that has ever lived. Can't tell me that. But he was alone. Yitzhak Avinu, even with him, that's only a twosome. That's a pair. That's very good. But real Kedusha can only be done in a group. Minimum number of a group. It's three. Yaakov Avinu continues it. He gets to call it a group. Two's company, three's a crowd. Three's a crowd. Now you've got three, it's a crowd. What? Yaakov Avinu was number three. He made Avraham and Yitzchak a group. Now that he made them a group, he gets Kedusha Shem. Now you can start doing Kedusha. Real Kedusha can only come with a group. Notice, his children actually form the group of the people of Israel. So very Kedusha makes Kedusha. Kedusha builds Kedusha.
Which is interesting because the concept is separation, but at the same time it's a collective.
Well, we actually just talked about that between Erev and Netilas Yadayim last time as well. What's the link between Erev and Netilas Yadayim, Shlomo Melech, which is separation yet collectivism. Erev is grouping, Netilas Yadayim separation. We discussed that as well. So it's only effective when all the various different kind of angels join together and say it together. One has to say to the other, you say it. One has to say to the other, you say it. And then there's a team, all the Malachim are saying Kedusha. Sanctification only works when everyone's working as a team. So we realise here that our sanctification of God must be a group effort and requires recognition of one's own function as well as one's neighbour. And that achieves only through respect, humility and cooperation like the Malachim. When we respect each other, when we have humility, and when we cooperate, we can then sanctify Kodesh Baruch Hu like the Malachim. Because that's how they do it. That's why we say, this is how they do it. V'korazeh el zevim. Why do we need to say that? Why do we need to say each one calls to the other? Because without that, you can't say the next word, which is Kadosh. There's no Kedusha without working as a team. You can do the best that you can do, but no man's an island in Judaism. It just doesn't work like that. The essence of Kedusha is really the crux now, is the line that we're going to do, is the famous threefold Kedusha. Now, anyone who was here for the Kedusha Hashem Shir should very much see that there's threefold Kedusha in the Bracha of Kedusha Hashem. In Bracha number three, Atah Kadosh, what are the three formulas that we need? What are the three elements of Kedusha that we mention?
Place, time.
Well, explain it. So what are the three? We mentioned Kedusha three times in that bracha. It's 14 words. What are the three places of Kedusha? What are we saying is today? What is it? Right, you're holy. Hashem, you're holy. That's boom. That's number one. Two. His name is holy. We talked about that at great length, the concept of a handle or a tab, as it were, to try to understand what he is, the way he manifests in the world. And number three, all the different types of beings that praise a Kodesh Baruch Hu who have achieved holiness, all they do is praise him. And that, as it were, enhances his sanctification. Then we bless him saying Hakel HaKadosh. So there's threefold level in that bracha. Three things that we discuss there. Notice that the Pasuk, which is straight out of Yeshaya, which is Isaiah 6:3, is Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. There's threefold holiness. Well, this really is what Kedusha is all about. This one line, if you get it, that's Kedusha. What is this one line? What's going on with this one line? Why do we say Kadosh, Kadosh? Why do we do this? This signal, the Targum, explains as follows. God is holy in his relationship to this material world. He transcends all physical reality, and he transcends even spiritual realms, and he exists beyond time whatsoever. So let's do that again. The first Kadosh that we say is that Hashem is holy with his relationship to this physical world. He sanctifies things in the physical world. He takes challah, as it were, out of the earth by making that Eretz Yisrael. A small amount of challah taken from all the earth is Eretz Yisrael. A small amount of challah taken from all the earth is Adam Arishan. Adam was called challah, by the way, which is why when females, Isha, betrayed Adam, as it were, and caused his death, a tikkun for that is challah. Because Adam is considered the challah of the earth. You've got all this dough in the form of Adama. He takes a handful, as it were, and makes a human being out of it, and she kills it. So if you get busy with a mitzvah of challah, you could be metaken the fact that you took away the challah from the earth. That's one of the ideas as to why women are very makbid with the mitzvah of challah. Men could do the mitzvah of challah as well, by the way. You want to make a makayim challah, do challah yourself. You don't have to, it's not a woman that has to do it. It's something that women have definitely taken on. So God is very holy in his relationship to the physical world. But he transcends the physicality. So he also transcends the heavenly dimension. The second Kadosh is he's not spiritual. I remember giving a shin, a woman was extremely shocked to hear that God is not spiritual. A lot of people think that God's like a spiritual being. Spirituality is something God made in order to interface with the universe. This over here is like spirituality. God's way, way, way beyond spirituality. I'm holding up the four world thing again. He's beyond time, but he gets involved with it. As we talked in the first bracha, he's intimately involved with every blade of grass that's going on. He's organized it all. But he's not like a malach, and he's not one of the kaychas. He's beyond all of that. That's the second Kadosh. He's beyond spirituality. And the third is that his Kedusha is totally infinite. It's not bound by space, time, place, anything like that. He just is intrinsically sanctified because he's the most separated and designated and elevated thing that can exist. You couldn't say any more what's more separated, what's more elevated, what's more designated than him. So you can't get more Kedusha than that. We only define our Kedusha vis-a-vis what's closer to that concept. So the Maharal elaborates this on the Nesivos Olam in the Nesiv HaAvoda, number 11. And he says that God is not a physical body. This is very important. There is a religion that takes this concept of the threefold Kedusha, bends it around completely, and turns God into three physical components. If he's going to be the Father, if he's going to be the Son, and he's going to be the Ghost, all of those have some kind of link to either something physical or something spiritual. That's not the Kedusha of our God. Our God is way, way, way beyond that. So let's see what he has to say. He says that God is not physical. And he can't have a physical body. Why can't he have a physical body? Restrict him. We can't put limitations on God because he's infinite. Be considered a chesaron, it'd be considered a lack for him. He can't even be a power that is attached to a physical body. The neshama is not a bit of God. This chelek l'kibimah is talking about the kaychas, not God himself. He can't be limited to a physical body. There's so many reasons I discuss the Hashem Shesh to why that's absolutely impossible. Nor is he even a power in any way related to a physical body, to some kind of planet or galaxy or something. An implication of the concept of the threefold Kedusha is the fact that something recited three times connotes that it's without limited, It's got no limitation to it. So we're conveying that God's Kedusha is infinite. When we say holy, 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 it's almost like a triple echo, saying that it could go on forever, technically. You're so elevated, there's nothing we can say that can get there. That's why we emphasize it by saying it three times, or the Malachim do anyway. That's what the Maharal says. Next, we refer to Hashem as something very unusual. Hashem Tzva Kais. I'm going to say Shefa Kais there rather than Hashem Tzva Ois, which is the proper way of saying it because I don't want to mention this particular name. He's the master of legions. If you've seen that inside, if you've seen the concept of Hashem being the master of legions, it's in this line. It's holy, 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 right? Is Hashem master of legions? What's this God of hosts or master of legions? What's going on there? Now, although we've just said that Hashem is definitely removed from all physicality and he transcends all of creation, he's still the God of hosts and he gives life and sustenance to all the hosts of creation and every component of nature at every various being at every level of existence everywhere. I mean, he's got to organise daisies and he's got to design the flight pattern of bees. If it's going to work, he wants a world. You've got to get involved with it. This is very, very similar to what we said previously when we praised Hashem HaKel, HaGodl, HaGiboy, VaHaNoira, Kel Elyon. Remember, we built and built and built and built it as extreme. Then, go Melech HaSod and Tovim. What's he do? What? Once he's so elevated, we don't expect to see him anywhere. The answer is he's with every blade of grass. He's got to organise everything. He's so lofty, yet he lowers himself, as it were, to get involved with every single thing in creation. That's a tremendous sign of humility on his part. As you said, an English ruler or a human ruler, the higher they get, the less they want to do with anyone else but their own clique. You know, they don't want anything to do with you. You know what I'm saying? They say, we don't want to ever meet you. Hashem is like, I'm intimately involved with every level, every breath you take, every heartbeat you take. I'm measuring, I'm being careful about it. So you shouldn't have to worry about it. But what about HaKel, HaGodl, HaGiboy, VaHaNoira? Yes, that's all true. He is super, 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 super elevated, but he's still Hashem Tzvakos. He's still the mic, he's involved. He's not so elevated, he gives that over to someone else, you know, he gives it over to like a caretaker being, you know what I mean? I'll let you deal with, you know, with someone else, you know what I mean? No, it's him himself directly involved. That's why we praise him. The Hashem Tzvakos, that's one of the concepts. Then we say, Mala Kavoida Kola Aretz. We say, Malai Kola Aretz. We say, he fills the entire universe with his glory. What's going on there? The Zohar Kodesh says, there is no place that is empty of Hashem. Can there be?
No.
No,
because he's created everything.
Right, so if it's not there, if he's not there, it ain't there. No. So whatever is there, he's had to make, right? So that's just a straightforward statement from the Zohar. There ain't anywhere which he ain't. That's why one of the ideas is that Hashem's still. He's totally still. Why? Where's he going to move to? He's already there. You can't go, you can't drive anywhere or get on a motorbike, you know, and let's say you had a magic motorbike that could go into space, right? And it end up on some backwater planet. This is if a Kodesh Baruch Hu can't be there. He doesn't know about that planet. Of course he knows about it. He made that universe. You know what I mean? Of course he's there, otherwise he wouldn't exist.
Is that why we refer to King of the Universe?
That's right, Greg, that's right. So if I've got my picture here, if you were able to like jump through a wormhole or something to the other side of the universe, and you're mummish as far, you know, like England to Australia is about as far as you can get, or New Zealand, whatever it is, right? Imagine you can get from planet Earth to the other side, I don't know, like from a wormhole, you bent over the universe, and you jump through the universe, and you've got mummish the other side, and you're right there, you're as far as like, you hit the brick wall, you know, like with a sign, construction sign, keep out, end of the universe, you know, this is it, there's no more of it, and you're right there, and you're like, oh, oh wow, Hashem. I've had Hashem's that available. He made it. As if he can't be there, he's still because he's got nowhere to move to. He's infinite. So where could you go that he already isn't there? This idea implies that Hashem gives everything power to exist. Very much like the blue orange. Remember the blue orange people have got the blue orange? Where Hashem's thinking us up, as it were. Like we're figment, like we're in his mind.
He stops thinking of us.
We can't exist. Hashem gives everything the power to exist, and therefore his will fills all existence. Yet immediately after that, we say, Baruch Kavoyit Hashem Mimkomoi. Blessed is the glory of Hashem from his place. So what's going on there? This was now starting to see in Kedusha, which hopefully I want to build up, a huge contradiction. Huge contradiction. And this really is the secret of Kedusha. Hashem gives everything to exist. Everything that can exist, he makes, right? Yet then we say, may Hashem's glory be blessed from his place, which seems to relegate Hashem's presence to place X. This is the crux of Kedusha. If we get this, this is really what Kedusha is all about. The beginning, we said that Hashem's everywhere. You can't limit Hashem. But now we seem to say, blessed is Hashem from zone A. Well, hold on. What do you mean, blessed Hashem from zone? You should say from zone A, B, C, D, and all zones. What do you mean from his place? What do you mean he's got a place? What do you mean Hashem's got a place? If you would think today to find Hashem, what would be the place you're most likely to find him? Excellent. Western Wall. Give me other places. Oh, that's a very Hasidish, a beautiful thing to say. But yeah, you're right. Your heart, if you're holding your heart. But with the Western Wall, if you're going to go somewhere to find Hashem, where would you go? Shul, the base of Medrash. Eretz Yisrael. Within Eretz Yisrael, a yeshiva. The Western Wall. I don't know, Maas Machpelah. Why? Why a site? What difference is there from Bonkers Bagels, which is just a short walk up from the coastal, by the way, in the old city? You know what I'm talking about? Go by Ishitara up, you know, go walk by the Moriah Book Center. Beautiful bookshop, by the way. No plug there, but it's a really nice big bookshop. Loads of stuff there. Look, there's Bonkers Bagels. You're sitting there. You literally can see almost the coastal if you stand on the corner. Why is it? Oh, no, Hashem is not as much in Bonkers Bagels as by the coastal. Have you noticed that? And it's true. Would you have a mincha by Bonkers Bagels if you're next to the coastal? Go down the steps, go to the coastal. But according to Kadosh, 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 what difference does it make? He's everywhere, right?
It's
and yet we.
About Hashem, it's about you, your
Neshama. Oh, mummy, she's hitting the nail. That is, I've got to do a 10-pointer. It's not about Hashem is at Bonkers Bagels. Otherwise, the concept of Bonkers Bagels couldn't exist. But why would we say go to the coastal? It's our perception of reality, not the overall absolute reality that we're going to have to work with. And that's the trick of Kedusha. That's what this prayer is teaching us. Yes, Hashem is everywhere. Yes, Hashem is limitless. Yes, Hashem is infinite. Yes, 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 yes. But I'm very limited. I'm not everywhere. And I don't perceive the world like that, excuse me. To me, I've had certain religious experiences and they're dotted through my life. They're not every single moment of my life. And I feel closer to Hashem in a particular place. And not like if you want to go, I don't know, to some place, to go to the Harrow Leisure Centre and hang out the swimming pool there, that's probably not going to be the kind of level of conduciveness that you're going to have after a whole day of learning in a yeshiva in Jerusalem. I mean, why would that be? Hashem is just as... I mean, who's making the water molecules bound together so they stay as water? Yeah, but do you feel it there? No. No, you don't. So there's two things here. There's the absolute reality and there's our perceived reality that we can gain.
So then the hawking of the best midrash is just for us, for our gain, physical gain, rather than for Hashem's gain.
Well, God can't gain anything. There's nothing God can gain. If there was something he could gain, everything he's doing is for us. He's not doing a thing for him. Nothing's for him. Nothing. If anything was for him, he wouldn't be God. He's totally and utterly not needy of anything. So he can't be doing anything for his own personal benefit or gain. Everything he does is only for someone else's. There's nothing he stands to gain. There's nothing he'll lose if everything folds. He'd be no worse off. Now, this seeming contradiction is elucidated by none other than Shirei Das, which says that these two perceptions, Kadosh, 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 are Ratsa Vashov. They run consecutively back and forth in one's mind. On the one hand, we must realize that ultimately, in the ultimate truth, God is the only true existence, and he fills all time and space and nothing is beyond him. But we, human beings, can't function like that, which is what you can't function like that. You can't live your life going, oh my gosh, this bottle is being an emanation of God's will to hold the bottle straight. I mean, you've got to be normal. You've got to be normal. I mean, you can kind of freak out on this. You've got to be normal and use the world correctly. Because it leaves no place for us in the world. If we say every single thing is an emanation of the Kodesh Baruch Hu's Rots, then where am I? Who am I? What free will will I have? If I truly saw it like that, I'd literally dissolve into Hashem. Because I'm only an emanation of his will. So what? So I have no choice. The blinkers, the illusion of free choice can only come about when you don't see the world like that. In fact, the Michtav Me'eliyahu, Rabbi Eliyahu Dessler, relates that if one contemplates this truth in the most intense manner and comes to a perfect realization of all of its implications, his neshama would immediately bond with Hashem and he couldn't exist in this world. That's why God says to Moses, no man can see me and live. Moshe said to him, look, it's me here. Do me a favor. I want to see you. He goes, the second you perceive me like that is the second you stop existing by yourself, because you'll see everything as one.
So how close does a kind God all get on Yom Kippur?
As close as anyone can get.
Related to what you just said.
Now, he obviously is as close as he can, but he's still using everything physical. He's got to be dressed in Big Day Kahuna. He's got to be in a certain place at a certain time. What do you mean, what difference is it then? According to what we're saying here, what difference is the kind God from me here in Salford? I'm not a Cohen. I'm certainly not the kind God. I'm not in Jerusalem. There's no Beis HaMikdash, and it ain't Yom Kippur. What difference does it make? HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be technically as available here as is at any other point in time. The answer is our perceptive change. We have to, otherwise it's too much for us. He gives us times. Shabbos, Yom Tov, you can feel it more. The truth is, it's all one. It's all, what difference does it make? Do you know what I'm saying? The energy's there. It's just, it isn't, you can't perceive it because you're a thing. How's he going to deal with you if you're like, oh, if you're overloaded the whole time? Is this starting to make sense, eh? What Kedusha's telling us? What happened to Rabbi Akiva? Rabbi Akiva was tortured to death by the Romans who were peeling off his skin with iron combs. And he got to the word Echad in Shema and he died. What does that mean? The Gemara in Brochus, Daf Samach Aleph, Amad Aram Beis, that 61b says, he didn't die because of the Roman combs. He died because he said the word Echad. And a baskol, a heavenly voice, came out and said, fortunate is Rabbi Akiva that his soul departed with the word Echad and not by the hand of the Romans. What's going on? At that moment, he got there. He had such, he saw the whole thing as one thing. He died just in that level of realization, like Rabbi Dessler says. You like Moshe Rabbeinu, like seeing God, that's it, you go. That's the ultimate form of death, by the way. Moshe Rabbeinu asked for that, Nishika. Just get so close to me, my Neshama just pulls out my body straight into you, as it were. That's the ultimate Nishika. That's like being kissed, as it were, by Hashem, as it were. It's like getting so close to you that your mind literally folds into him. That's what happened to Rabbi Akiva. At that moment, when he was being tortured, he said Shema, and when he got to the word Echad, and he realized the whole thing's just one energy, he died. That's the level of perceptive reality he got to. That's a Gemara in Brachos. So now we've got to return to the alternative perspective of God's presence, which does indeed confine Hashem to a place, allowing us to exist somewhere. You know what I'm saying? We kind of almost, we know the truth now, but then we kind of have to box that off and say, that's all very nice, but I can't live like that. I can't live like that. I can't live on that perceptive reality. I have to put, as it were, Hashem in a box so I can have a mind. If I unleash that, if my mind says, listen, Hashem really is ever and everything's happening like that, you cannot live as a normal human being. Do you hear what I'm saying? You literally go mad. Do you understand? It's too much. The Nefesh HaChaim explains that although from God's perspective, his existence does indeed pervade all creation, you can't function on that level of perception. Exactly what we've just been saying from the Shir HaDas, right? You can't live like that. Such an idea, listen to this, unbelievable, could lead us to relate to all physical things as manifestation of the divine, and thus prevent us from differentiating between pure material things that enhance holiness and filthy, disgusting things that suppress holiness. And therefore, we must acknowledge that from God's perspective, he's absent from nowhere. But from our perspective, he's absent from a lot of places. Look, you know what I mean? There's certain things that you could use to make something Kodesh. But let's say this beautiful Kodesh Ahara, there's a beautiful menorah here that he wants to use to sanctify Hanukkah. But what happens if you wanted to, I don't know, what difference does it make if he just used some rotten twigs that he found in his garden and some earth, some mud, and he piled up the mud and he put some twigs in there and goes, no! What difference does it make? The soil, which is teeming with life, is an expression of God's oneness. It's a twig. It was a tree. This thing looks disgusting, right? And he starts lighting that. Is that covered for Hanukkah? We would say no. Now, from the ultimate perspective, what difference does it make? But we can't use the world like that. We won't be able to know what's a mitzvah, what's an aveira. Everything will look mutter, won't it? Pork at the end of the day. Yeah, Hashem said no. But what? It's a pig. It's a pig. But like a beautiful creature. It's a creature, show me, with das and eyes and ears. It's a beautiful thing. Well, let's use that too. What difference does it make if it's all expressions of the infinite oneness? We cannot get close to Kodesh Baruch Hu like that. We won't be able to know what any differentiation. Hashem wants us to function as if we feel and experience his presence in specific places, even though technically, in absolute terms, that's not true. This accounts for many sayings that Chazal have said relating to Hashem's presence in the Beis HaMikdash, the Beis HaMedrash, the Beis Knesset, Shul. Why? This all comes from our ability to relate to Hashem's Kedusha and be sensitive to it in places that are conducive to that sanctity. That's why it says when Yaakov Avinu and Esav were in their mother's womb, when she walked by a base of Avodah Zarah, Esav was trying to get out. Only when she sat at a base of Knesset did Yaakov Avinu try to get out. What difference does it make? From a church, I hear what I'm saying, please, don't think I'm saying fair. What difference is from a church to a shul, if you see it in the ultimate terms? That all expressions of the concept of space, time and place, which is an expression of divine oneness. But we know that what goes on in a church is not what goes on in a shul. And that's not what get in a church is not going to get us as close to Hashem in our perceptive reality. So therefore, don't go into a church. Well, what difference, in absolute terms, what difference does it make? It's just a space which is squared off. And that's all an illusion, right? Do you hear this? No, we can't live like that. You can't live like that. Then finally we say, Yimloich Hashem la'olam alakeich tzion l'dov v'dov halleluka. Hashem will rule forever, the God of Zion, from generation to generation, halleluka. Some say that this is an integral part of Kedusha, while some say it isn't, it's an epilogue. Now in Uval Tzion we recite in place of the aforementioned Hashem Yimloich, right, Le'olam Va'ed, what's the difference, slight difference in wording? In Uval Tzion, we merely record what the angels recite, and their perception of Hashem is constant and consistent. We say, Yimloich Hashem La'olam Va'ed, Hashem will rule forever. But in Kedusha, we're the ones sanctifying Hashem. And therefore we mention, this is the key, our perception of Hashem, which is a dual perception. This is the absolute crux, this is what you came for, this is it. Humans perceive God in a duality. Angels perceive God as a singularity. That's what this year's all about. That's what we got out from this. Everything put together is like this. The angels see it like it is. Why do they have to make up that you can go to one place or go to another place and find God? They don't need to do that. We need to do that. Kedusha is telling us that when we say it, we have to say, look, Kadosh, 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 all that very, very holy. And then we have to say, from his place. I don't need to. What difference is it? The Malachim are like, if I go here or I go there, what difference is it? I'm a Malach, you know what I mean? I got wings, you know what I mean? It's we're good to go. Not for you. Not for you. Why? Because you look, you're bound in an ape. You're in a physical world with filth. So what? Oh, filth, it's all... No. You have to use that physical world to get close to Kodesh Baruch Hu. Therefore, you have to perceive him in a dual level. You understand it from our level once in a while when you get there, like this absolute thing, but you don't function 99.9% of the time like that. 99.9%, you'd be normal. Go find him where he can be found. Well, you can find him anywhere. Yeah, but you can't because you're in an ape. You're on a Shama's bound with an ape. Yes, you're very holy. Yes, no other than Malachim, but not right now. Right now, you've got to be normal. And you've got to function as a normal being. Human reality is a dual perception of Hashem. And our standpoint is regarding the God who relates to us. We see God from a different perspective in different generations. Our generation, by the way, didn't see God in the Avos' generation. We couldn't see God like even 300 years ago. Who are we to see God the way the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh saw God? Let alone the Malachim. The Malachim don't change bichlal. They're seeing God the same way all the time, every time. We don't even see God maybe in our own lifetime on a day-to-day basis in the same way. A guy could, let's say, go through a religious awakening where he goes and learns much more. 20 years later, he sees God in a totally different way than he himself saw God 20 years earlier. Let alone the Malachim that don't change. We don't even see God the same in our own lifetime, let alone through generations in different places, different countries, in the exile and things like that. Thus we say, L'doi v'doi, look at this. L'doi v'doi nagid God lecha. From generation to generation, we relate to you according to that generational difference. We include the words Elokeich Tzion in the Kedusha because we have a responsibility to mention Jerusalem at every occasion of joy, and reciting it so that we never forget that our complete joy is dependent only on the rebuilding of a Beis Hamikdash. Why is that? Who would care? Who would care? I can make a Beis Hamikdash in my heart. Answer is, you need a physical site for it. Why? Dual level of reality for human beings. You need a place. But I don't really need a place. My heart can be it. Now we need a place. That's why we keep saying Jerusalem and Zion. Because you're going to need to relate to me utilising the physical world, and I'm going to make it so that in certain places in the physical world, you'll seem to relate to me more. Even though in absolute truth, nothing in the physical world could exist without me being there, you're going to have to be limited like that.
Isn't the reference to Zion meant to be spiritual?
That's correct. We'll talk about that. Zion is really tzadi yavon, the way a tzadik appreciates the physical world, which is tzadi in front of Greece. The word for Greece is yavon. Tzaddik in front of a Greece is si yon, which is a tzaddik's interpretation of the physical world, not just the way it's Greek. There's more of a perceptive reality. That's what we say Zion and Jerusalem. And that's why we have to remember that there's no joy, even getting married, a tremendously joyous time. We've got to put ash on our forehead to remember the destruction of the base of Migdash. Why? What difference does it make? Because without it, we can't reach Hashem. Who's to say what difference does it make? Because Hashem has said, without that building, you're going to get close to me. Why? Because that's your reality level. That's where you guys are holding. His being is ultimately that of Zion in his presence, bonded to the third base of Migdash, which will become long term. That becomes eternal. But it's still in a place. Humans, even in Olam Haba, the physical world rebuilt, will need to find places to find Hashem more. Don't go to Sacramento, California, even in Olam Haba, to find Hashem. Ah, oh, but Hashem, the Mashiach has come. Hashem's judged the world. He's now here. Everyone's happy. Don't go to Melbourne. Go to Jerusalem. Why? What difference does it make now? It's game over. No, humans have a perceptive reality where they have to function on that particular place and finished. Malachim don't. Therefore, they can say it one way. We said another, but we're emulating them just for a moment. Just for a moment, I want to be like the Malachim. I'm going to jump up with my thing. I'm almost jumping up to reach this unobtainable goal of an intense perceptive reality which is beyond me. And then I have to come back down. According to the Kabbalah, when you come back down, there are spiritually negative forces that are placed under the heels of the Jew. And as the heels come down, they crush them. So you're like a walnut is crushed in a nutcracker. They're literally placed there at that moment. Why? If you're coming back down from such an intense perceptive reality, you have a tremendous amount of sanctity with you, you have power to get the job done. Why can't we do that with every footstep? Because not every footstep you're reaching up to understand an angelic level of reality of Hashem. But when you are, you get a turbo boost. So just for a moment, we can go, Kadosh, Kadosh, I'm reaching up, I'm trying to be a Malachim, you know what, I can't do that. I can, because I'm a Jew, I can almost get there, right? I'm a little sister to the Malachim. What does that mean? I'm like a little girl that's not yet mature, I'm starting to get a glimpse into the idea of what it really means to be grown up. I really get what Hashem's actually about. But I'm not there yet. Physical being. That's why we jump up and we come back down. The coming back down is as important as the tiptoeing. I am going up, but what can I do? I have to come back down. I'm going up again. This infinite concept, going down again. Going up again. What can I do? I have to square God away into a box, as it were. Otherwise, I'm going to lose my mind. Such a lofty thought. Such a lofty thought. No wonder some said you should only save it for Shabbos. Why? Think about why. Shabbos is the day when naturally we are rescinding away from physicality anyway. We bound our hands that we can't do certain things. Now you're more like a malach. Now you can say Kedusha. Do you see the idea? But Ezus Hashem, next time you say Kedusha, you can have some of these concepts in mind that we realize that we want to mimic the angels. But frankly, there's only so much we can do. And Be'ez Hashem, we can get to the point where Hashem reveals himself as much as is possible with the base of Mikdash Meher Yavim Eino.